How you guys doing? You'll have to bear with me a little bit. This is my first endeavor at playing worship and speaking in the same morning. I'm a little bit uneasy about it. I have a lot more respect. I mean, I always had a lot of respect for Jimmy. He did, but double teaming the Sunday morning duties is a little bit more of a challenge than I thought it would be. So just bear with me. So I had a message that I felt like the Lord was laying on my heart this morning. And I started thinking about, how many times we end up doing things that we really didn't feel like doing or didn't want to do. I mean, how many of you would say you found yourself in that situation? Probably almost every day, right? You end up having to do some things that you really don't feel like. And when you think about, why you do those things, maybe it's something that has to get done sooner or later. Maybe it's something that you were afraid of getting in trouble if you didn't do it. Or maybe it's something that somebody needed you to do for them. I find myself in that boat a lot, things that somebody else needs you to do. And sometimes, what I want to do and what Jess wants me to do are kind of greatly at odds. I used to have something that I was pretty fond of that I called a floor drobe. I don't know if you know what that is. I'll admit to you. A lot of people have a wardrobe where they keep their clothes hung nice and neat and in order. I had a floor drobe. You come home in the evening and clothes off on the floor, and that's where they stay. Now, you might think that I'm just lazy, and that's probably true, but there are some advantages. You can see everything you've got all at once. You know, you don't have to worry about kind of going down the rack, hoodie over there, jeans over here, Polynesian sauce stained t-shirt over in that corner. It's all right in front of you. Any of you who know my wife can probably imagine that she is not a fan of the floor drobe. So as soon as we got married and moved in together, it was like floor drobe, no go. She tolerated it while we were dating because we weren't living together. Once we were living together, she was like, uh-uh. So I really hate like routines. Like any kind of routine drives me insane, and she's the exact opposite. So if I have to do something, it's now my least favorite thing in the world. So you would think that it's not that big of a deal to hang your clothes up at the end of the day when you're done with it. For me, because by very nature of the fact that I have to do it, I hate doing it. But I do it because I love my wife. Another one, like we had some water that came in through our roof and it stained the ceiling of our bedroom. It's a small spot. The longer something's there, the less I see it. So after like a day, I would like forgot that there was a spot on our ceiling. For Jess, the longer something's there, it's like it starts screaming at her. Like, you know, every day she wakes up and the first thing she sees is the stained spot on the ceiling. Like, it's bigger and bigger and bigger. It wasn't actually getting bigger, but in her mind, it's getting bigger and it's screaming. And so I painted it over. Not once, because the color didn't quite match. Not twice, because the second color didn't match either, but three times, because I love my wife. So there's a lot of things like that. And if you asked her, she could point out a dozen different places in our house that, you know, the paint's not quite right. That's just how she is. But she's a priority, and so there's a lot of stuff that I do to show her that I love. You know, I think of another example of something that I didn't really want to do per se. Ever since I was a kid, my dad told me, when you get older, when you grow up, you have to go to college. And I didn't really think a lot of it. It's just, okay, this is what my dad says I have to do. I have to do it. And when I was a kid, I thought I wanted to be an engineer. And they kind of make you go to school before you can start building stuff that people's lives depend on. So I, as always, okay, I got to do this. Well, I got to high school. And, I finished my year. And like everybody else, I'm excited. No more English class, no more papers, no more projects, all that stuff. But in the back of my mind, I knew it really wasn't over because I had four more years ahead of me. And I didn't feel like writing more papers. I didn't feel like doing more projects. But I knew what kind of job I wanted to get. And, I wanted to be able to provide for my family. And I'm not very handy. Like, trades are out for me. Despite the fact that Brock and I are conspiring to start a blacksmithing forge to make some cool stuff in his garage. I mean, if we did that, Brock's knife would be like, we're talking about making knives, like that show Forged in Fire on the History Channel. Brock would have some, like, beautiful, like, museum quality work of art. And, like, I'd be lucky if I could, like, cut through, like, a plastic bag with whatever I ended up making. So I had, limited options. I definitely had to go to college or I wasn't going to make a living for my family. So, I've told you guys about some of the pickles I've gotten myself into, you know, in school with deadlines and all that kind of stuff. There were days where I definitely didn't feel like getting up, going to class. I didn't feel like staying late to finish an assignment. But just because we find ourselves in a place where we don't feel like doing something, that doesn't mean we can kind of just throw, you know, our priorities out the window, which brings me to my first point, which is devotion and desire don't always go hand in hand. So what we've committed ourselves to and what we feel like doing are often at odds. And I think this is important in our relationship with God. You know, there's, I guess, advice or conventional wisdom when it comes to our relationship with the Lord that, you know, we talk about how our intentions matter, our priorities and our heart in doing things matters, is what I'm trying to say. So we tell people, like, you know, if you're just going to go to church to check a box, there's no point in going to church. If you're just going to, you know, sing and worship because you don't want the other person next to you to not hear you singing and, you know, think ill of you or whatever, it's not worth doing. And those things are important. It is important that our heart's in it. But, you know, I think sometimes this can get twisted where the enemy can use this, like he tries to use a lot of other things against us. You wake up on a Sunday morning and it was a late night Saturday. You're tired. You don't feel like going to church. And maybe, you know, the devil whispers in your ear, don't worry about it. God only wants you there if you're excited to be there. Like, there's no point in you going to church this morning. And, I mean, maybe that sounds a little ridiculous, but I know for me personally, this happens a lot with prayer. Like, I'll have, like, a long day. I'll be tired, bored, frustrated, everything. And I'm like, if I go and pray right now, I'm not going to, like, be able to, like, get in the groove. Like, I'm not really going to, like, have my heart in it. So there's no point in me just kind of sitting there going through the motions of praying if, you know, I'm not really in it. And I started to think about this, and I think in actuality we have a special opportunity in those moments to bless God even more than when we do feel like doing things. I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. So imagine that your spouse or a friend or whoever, somebody that you're in a close relationship with, had a bad day at work or at school or whatever. You know, one of those days where your alarm doesn't go off, then you get up late, you spill coffee all over your clothes, and so you're running back to change your clothes. You get to work late and you find out you missed a really important meeting and you forgot your lunch and you forgot your wallet and the communal candy dish is empty. So now you're not eating anything until you get home that evening. It's a busier day than you get to leave work until like 6 o'clock, and then you get stuck in an hour of traffic and the person next to you has their windows down and they're blaring Miley Cyrus the whole hour that you're in stop and go, right? Like a really bad day. Like, Mark, put up that picture. Like the kind of bad day where like your car gets paved over, like a really bad day, okay? So what do you feel like doing? What do you feel like doing after a day like that? It depends on who you are. Like maybe you want to go home and just veg out and watch TV. Maybe you like being outside. You just want to go out in the yard and play with your dog or whatever. Maybe if you're a woman, you like taking a bubble bath and reading a book. Jess told me when she was reading my notes that men can take bubble baths too. But so if you're into that, go for it. But, you know, you feel like relaxing usually, right? You don't want to go clean out the attic or mow the lawn or do anything that's going to, you know, cause you to have to apply yourself or be stressed. So if your spouse just had a day like that and then you come home and find that they just spent 2 hours in the kitchen cooking your favorite meal from scratch, would you say to them, hey, you know, that's nice that you did that, but I don't want the meal. I don't appreciate your gesture because I know that you really didn't feel like cooking me dinner, right? No, it's the contrary. It actually means a lot more because you know the last thing they wanted to do was come home and cook, but they love you so much and they really want to show that. And so in spite of all that stuff, they went ahead and did that. And I think it's the same way in our relationship with God, that we have an opportunity when we're not feeling like it to show him how much we care. I, you know, a personal example, I think about about my dad. You know, he works hard. You know, he drives an hour to and from Baltimore every day. Most of his work days suck. And there's been a lot of times that he's come up and helped me with different stuff in the evenings after having a pretty crummy day. You know, most recently, we put Reagan's nursery together. And, you know, assembling furniture is always difficult, but this was IKEA furniture. And I don't know if any of you have ever owned IKEA furniture. Most houses furnished in IKEA. the magic of IKEA furniture is somehow they can take a dresser, and that dresser can be broken down into 400 million pieces, you know, like 12,000 fasteners, and somehow what looks like it should be like a 30-minute project is like 4 hours just to put one piece of furniture together. You get the directions. There's no words. It's like hieroglyphics, and you're just guessing at what you're supposed to do. You flip it. You turn it. You say, that doesn't look like a drawer, and you just keep on going, going, and some time, eventually, hopefully, you have something that looks like a piece of furniture. It's not too rickety, and the extra pieces that you have, hopefully, were not required. So my dad came up and helped me, and we were going at it late. It was like 11:30, I think, when we were finishing up, and we were banging on furniture, and I'm sure my neighbors were not too happy about it. But we finished it up, and you know, I thanked him. And even though it was late, even though it was frustrating, you know, he didn't make me feel bad. He said, hey, I'm glad to help. And he showed me that, you know, me, family, that we're a priority above what's convenient for him. I'm going to show you one last example from Scripture. We're going to read in Acts 16, 22 through 25. So there were these guys, Paul and Silas. They were missionaries, some of the earliest missionaries in the church. And they were traveling around preaching the gospel. And they were in this one town, and they ticked some people off. Not because they did anything bad. There was this girl who was a fortune teller, and they cast a demon out of her. And the guys who were making money from her fortune telling were pretty peeved about it. So it says, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. I mean, if you can think of a condition that you could find yourself in where you probably don't feel like praying, you probably don't feel like singing, you probably just feel like collapsing in a ball, kind of laying there and you know, being in self-pity, that would be a pretty good description. You've been beaten, you know, thrown into prison, wrongly accused. But Paul and Silas were faithful to God, and through that, some really cool stuff happened. Actually, after they were praying and singing, God shook the prison. There was like an earthquake. The doors popped open. The jailer came down, and in those days, they executed jailers, so they lost prisoners. So he was freaking out, and they actually stayed where they were and witnessed his whole household, and they all got saved. So God was able to use their faithfulness to do a really cool thing. And I think that those extra blessings come in the time when it's more difficult. And I think that this is a principle that we can learn. I mean, it's super important in our relationship with God, but I think it's applicable to every area of our life. You know, sometimes we preach a message about finances. We preach a message about relationships, a message about prayer. But I think this is more of a principle message that we can apply in a lot of different ways. There's a pastor that I respect a lot, and he always says it like this. And this is one of the core points of my message. It's choices lead, feelings follow. You know, our emotions can be deceiving. How many of you guys know that if we did everything that we ever felt like doing, that we would probably all be in jail right now, right? I mean, you can't just run around. You just can't run around doing what you feel like doing. But unfortunately, we live in a culture that encourages us with things like, you know, do what happy, you know, you know, whatever feels right to you, like do that, pursue whatever, you know, you feel in your heart. And there's a misconception here that we should be led by every desire, every feeling. And I don't know, you know, what you guys think, but to me, that looks like a really great roadmap for a one-way trip to hell. I mean, you know, the Bible says in Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Our carnal nature, our flesh, our body wants things that are contrary to God, that are contrary to what's best for us, things that bring about death. So the good side of that coin, the great news, is that when, you know, if we make bad decisions, there are bad consequences, bad emotions that come out of that. But if we make good decisions and godly choices, we will reap the benefits of the types of feelings and emotions and joy and happiness that we really desire. To show you a couple of areas where this is applicable, you know, this is applicable in our relationships. If you talk to people who are having difficulty in their relationships, say in like a marital relationship, a lot of times when people are having difficulties, they might say, you know, I don't feel the way about that person that I used to feel, or I don't, you know, it's not as exciting as it was, or there's different emotive type of language that they use about how things aren't how they were. And a lot of times if you start to talk to people in those situations and you ask them about the choices that they're making in regards to their relationship, you say, do you spend any time together? When was the last time you just sat and listened to what that person had to say? Are you being the same person that you used to be? And you start to look at the choices, say, are you still making the choices that you were making when you were feeling those things that you wanted to feel? A lot of times the answer is, well, no. Okay, so it's difficult, but if you continue to make the negative decisions based on the bad emotions that you have, you're going to keep getting more negative emotions. If you choose in the right decisions, then your feelings are going to come around to line up with the decisions that you're making. I think the same thing can be said like for our jobs. I know, you know, everybody in this room has probably had a job at one point or another that they didn't really like. You know, some jobs are suckier than others. And even if you have a really good job that you like a lot, there are days that are really stressful, right? I mean, every job has challenges and difficulties. And I think, you know, this is another one of those instances where we have to ask ourselves about our decisions. You know, are we doing our jobs as unto the Lord? The Bible says, do we should do it like we're doing it for Jesus. I know I don't. Like, there's lots of days that I don't do my job as unto the Lord. There are days that I have a bad attitude, I'm lazy, I'm slacking. I'm not thinking, like, how would I do this job for Jesus? Similarly with our coworkers, I know Jess used to have a coworker that drove her nuts. You know, are you going into work expecting that you're going to have to survive a day with your coworkers, or are you looking at them as an opportunity that Jesus has given you to make a difference in your workplace? And so I'm not saying that if you make these decisions that all of a sudden your favorite thing in the world to do is going to be go to work. But the way you value your days is going to be different. If you go in and choose a negative outlook and bad decisions, your days are going to feel like a waste. And if you make the right decisions, while there still are things that are going to be difficult or things that may not be your favorite, you're going to start to see the value in your days because you're seeing how God wants to use them. And, you know, this is something that we kind of universally encounter, even, you know, spirituals in the Bible struggled with this balance of emotions trying to drive bad behavior and the decision to make the right choice and receive the blessing that comes with that. Elijah was a prophet in the Old Testament who we've had a lot of sermons over the last year or so where we mentioned Elijah. He was a really great prophet. God did a lot of really cool things through him. And this passage we're about to read happens actually right after one of the greatest victories in Elijah's life. There was kind of this showdown on top of the mountain with some prophets from a false god, and God sent fire from heaven, and it consumed an altar. It was like something out of a movie. Really cool. Like right after that, Elijah's really bummed out because the queen wants to kill him. And he says in 1 Kings 19:4, says, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. You know, so circumstantially, something's not going great. The queen wants to kill him. He can't really control that, right? And so he's feeling like giving into these emotions. He just wants to give up and quit. So the Lord comes along. I believe he sent an angel to encourage Elijah. And he makes a decision to keep going, to press forward. And God had a lot of great things in store for Elijah past that point if he didn't give in to those emotions and stay under the bush there and die. Jesus was perfect. He made all the right decisions, but he lived in a body just like we do, and he struggled with emotions just like we struggle with. And right before he got arrested and went to the cross and all that, he was praying with his disciples in Matthew 26:37-39. It says, he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled, right? That's two emotions right there, sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. And I think this is so cool because it really gives us insight to where Jesus is at. He's overwhelmed, agonized. And that last part, he shows us what he feels like doing. He says, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. He doesn't want to go to the cross. He doesn't want to do what has to be done. Even more important is the next part where he says, yet not as I will, but as you will. He says, this is how I feel. This is what I want to do. Now I'm going to choose, and I'm going to do this completely different thing. Why? The Bible says that Jesus did it for the joy that was set before him, because he knew that we needed him, and he loved us, and he cared about us enough that he chose the difficult thing in spite of how he felt. And now we have an opportunity every day when we find ourselves in difficult situations and circumstances, feeling like making bad decisions, to continue to choose to move forward in God's strength. And why should we do that? Because he did it first towards us. So, you know, this is something that has really helped me in my personal life. You know, when I was struggling a lot with anxiety, this is something that I had to learn. I felt anxious. I wanted to make decisions based on my anxiety. That didn't work out so well. When I started to make decisions based on God's word, based on what I knew I ought to do, then my emotions would start to come around in line with that. So the question is, if we understand that it's important to make good decisions to reap good emotions instead of making bad decisions based off of bad emotions, how do we ensure that we're making godly decisions instead of getting pushed around by our emotions? I'm going to give you the answer, and then I'm going to give you a way that I've been applying this in my life, and maybe you guys want to too. My final point is our lives must be guided by principled decisions, not emotional whims. So we all have to make a decision about what principles are going to guide our life. You know, if day-to-day emotions change, what you feel like today or tomorrow or the next day, it's going to be different. You can't live a life just based off of where you find yourself in the moment. It has to be based off of principles. And so you have to decide what those things are going to be. So what do I mean by principles? Things like, I'm going to serve God first, no matter what. I'm going to base my beliefs on the Bible, not on popular opinion. I'm going to put my family and the relationships that God's gifted me with as a high priority in my life and invest in those. And the list can go on and on. And it depends from person to person. Certain, you know, people, depending on what's important to you and what your call is from God, you know, different things are going to end up on this priority list. But there are certain things that, you know, should be on the top for all of us, you know, because we need that solid foundation based on God's word to make those decisions from. And an example that comes to mind when it's taking a principled stand and kind of sticking your stake in the ground is Joshua. He was a leader of the Israelites in the Old Testament. After Moses, he succeeded him. And there's this passage that I really like in Joshua 24:15. It says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua didn't say, serve the Lord on the days that we feel like it. We will serve the Lord on the days that he does the things that we want him to do. He said, we will serve the Lord, period. And we have to make those kinds of principled decisions on the things that matter, and then we have to walk it out. And I think that's where the difficulty comes in. I think a lot of times it's not that we have trouble in our heart prioritizing those right things. We love God. We love our families, right? We have kind of the right intentions, but we struggle sometimes, I do, to walk that priority out. It's like you just kind of get lost in the sea of like what's happening every day. You get so overwhelmed by the things you need to get done, and all of a sudden you're not thinking about priorities. You're thinking about, what do I have to do 5 minutes from now? So the practical example of how I've been putting that to work in my life is by trying to intentionally make time for the things that matter. So I mentioned how I'm really bad at routines. There are lots of things that are so important that we need to tend to them daily. Because I suck at routines, I need to do something to help myself in that endeavor. So this is what I did. And I've been doing this for like 2 weeks. So I got this little notebook. And in it, I actually, every page is a day. And I just put like the date at the top of the page. And then I picked a list of like six things that I want to do every day. And the reason for those things is based on something that matters to me. So, you know, God is important to me. So I put my daily Bible reading on the list there because that's one of those things. Sometimes I'm consistent with it. Sometimes I'm not consistent with it. I put it on the list. Another thing, my family is important to me. Any of you who know me, you'll see that my phone is usually like surgically attached to my hand. Well, the problem is I have a little daughter now, and like there's lots of stuff always going on at home. I don't want to miss being with her. I feel like I'm in a haze a lot of times because I'm like always like this, you know, and I miss what's going on around me. So I'm like, I want to make spending time with my family a priority. So on my list, I take my phone and I put it on the charger when I get home because otherwise I won't. And the purpose is not to get like, you know, compulsive about the list. The purpose is that every night before I go to bed, I have this on my nightstand and I look at it. And now I can't claim that I forgot. I can't claim any kind of excuse. If I finish the day without doing any of these six things, I made an intentional decision to do that. So now it's the getting caught up, the forgetfulness, and kind of puts it back on me. It's a personal accountability thing. And if any of you guys are interested, I put a stack of notebooks back on the table. You don't have to take one, but if you think that that's something that would be helpful to you, it's been really great for me. It's been like 2 weeks, and I've missed very few checks. So I've been making my relationship with God. I've been making my relationship with my family and some of the other things that I put in here more of a priority as a result. So whether you get something down or not, I just encourage you this week to take some time and ask God to help you with identifying those principles that you want to build your life on and ask him to show you if there are areas of your life. It may just be a particular area or relationship or, you know, a situation where you're allowing yourself to be ruled and led by your emotions instead of basing what you're doing off of those principles. And then lastly, just ask that the Holy Spirit empower you to, you know, lead with godly decisions through the course of your days. So I want to thank you guys for the opportunity to share this morning. It's been a privilege, and I'm just going to go ahead and close this out in prayer before Mark comes. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to gather together this morning. Thank you for everyone who's here, and Lord, we ask that you will bless everyone who is not able to be here this morning. Lord, we just thank you that you modeled for us what it looks like to find our difficult situations and to make godly decisions and reap the blessings that come as a result of that, as opposed to giving into the emotions and the desires that we find ourselves struggling with. I ask that you would help every person here to identify areas where they can improve in their lives, and that you would empower them by your Holy Spirit to walk that out. I pray that you would keep everyone safe as they travel home today, and that you would bless everyone through the remainder of this week, and that, Lord, any needs that are in the cushion, Lord, whether it be a financial need, Lord, a spiritual need, some kind of physical need, Lord, we just pray that every need would be met, and we just thank you, and we praise you, and we ask it all in your name, Jesus. Amen.